really already introduced the topic that we're going to be talking about today. We introduced it last week when we made the observation that there is a problem among the Lord's people today, namely a lack of young people within the Lord's church who are genuinely committed to serving the Lord. When you look around the church, broad strokes, oftentimes you find congregations that are filled with a bunch of old people. I will say, as I look out over the group today, we are very diverse. We have a lot of young people here today. That's wonderful. We are blessed. There's a lot of congregations that are literally dying. And they won't exist in 10, 15 years because literally the membership there will have died. And there are no young people. There's nobody coming up to take the lead, to carry on the work of the Lord in those places. And we wonder, as we look at the Lord's people, why is there such a lack of young people among those who are dedicated to the Lord? And we ask ourselves a question, why is that? Well, it wasn't because these old people in the church didn't have any kids. They had lots of kids. And it's not because those young people didn't grow up in the church. Most of them did. And yet, as they've gotten older into their young adulthood or their late teens, they have walked away from the faith. They have abandoned the Lord. And so we wonder, why does that happen? And I want to remind the young people, because I talked to you pretty sternly, pretty forcefully last week, because I wanted to impress upon you the importance of knowing that ultimately each and every one of you are responsible for the decision that you will make in regards to whether or not you are going to serve the Lord. Remember, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to love God. You don't have to serve Him. In fact, that choice is not a choice that anybody can make for you. And nor is it a choice that anyone can force you to make, to choose God. We can't force you to do that. But remember that you ultimately will be held personally responsible for the choice that you do make. God will hold all of us responsible for the choices that we make, whether or not we will serve Him or serve ourselves. But I believe that if we were to end our discussion where we ended last week, that would be ending this discussion prematurely. Because I think that there's something more happening here as to why so many young people in the church are walking away from the Lord these days. And that's where I want to spend our time talking about this morning. Now, the easy answer is kind of what we talked a little bit about last week. We tend to blame somebody else for why our young people are abandoning the Lord. Oftentimes we'll blame the children themselves, right? They're just a bunch of bad apples. If they would have just listened to me, if my kids would have just listened to me as they were growing up, if they would have heeded Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3, if they would have obeyed me, if they would have honored me, if they would have followed my instruction, my teaching, my example, if only they had done what I asked them to do, they would still be around today. Oftentimes we draw a direct correlation between a young person abandoning the Lord and a failure on the part of that young person to heed the instruction, the teaching of their Christian parents. As if that's the only plausible explanation for them abandoning the Lord. And though I will admit that sometimes that is the case, that is, sometimes you have some really godly parents who are really devoted to the Lord, and they do their absolute best to instill in their children a love and a faith and a devotion to God, and they make the path easy for them to follow God. And yet sometimes you'll have some of those children, as they get older, because we all have free will, because we all can make choices for ourselves, they will choose, in spite of the good upbringing of their parents, they will choose to walk away, to abandon the Lord, and to not serve God, but rather to seek their own pleasure and to serve themselves. But guys, that is definitely not always the case. Typically, it's not because the parents were just good, godly parents and the child rebelled and had a stubborn heart. That's why they left. That's not typically the case. That's not what happens, not even most of the time. Another area where I've seen people blame or try to put blame is to blame the church. We want to blame the church where those young people grew up. You know, if only the preaching had been more relevant to the young people, if only the preaching had been easier to understand and had been more on their level, if only the preacher hadn't been one of those hell and fire and brimstone kind of guys, he wasn't so condemning in his preaching all the time, if he would have spent more time talking about love and grace and mercy and the feel-good stuff, he wouldn't have driven our young people away. Or we say, you know, it was the Bible classes at church. They really failed the young people. If only the classes were more exciting and more engaging and the material was more captivating and interesting. If only we would have done what the young people wanted to talk about, then we wouldn't have made them bored with Bible study and with God. We wouldn't have driven them away. If only the church had found ways, creative and new ways, to engage the young people, to make them feel more a part of the congregation, to give them a role, to give them some job to do within the work of the church. If only the church had done better, our young people would still be interested and they wouldn't have walked away. Or maybe we look around in the church and we say, if only our church hadn't been filled with so many hypocrites. If other people in our church had really been serious about their faith and had not set such a bad example for our young people, then our young people wouldn't have been turned off to the truth. They wouldn't have walked away. As if somehow they, the church, has failed the young people. You notice who's missing from all of those? It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? They did this, they did that, or they failed to do this, or they failed to do that. And guys, I would suggest to you that when we use those kinds of excuses, it's a cop-out. We're passing the buck. We're failing to look at ourselves. When we attribute the lack of young people within the Lord's church today to simply having rebellious children or failures of others in the church, let's be honest, that's the easy answer. That's easier on me as a parent. Because I can reason in my mind then that I tried everything that I could possibly do, everything within my power to train my children, to teach my children, to help them come to have a relationship with the Lord. But ultimately, it wasn't my fault that my child abandoned the Lord. Let's look at the hard answer. The hard answer is that we, the parents of the young people, we are the ones to blame for why there aren't young people in the church today. The reality is, I'm afraid, that more often than not, it's actually the parents' fault that their children have abandoned the Lord. Consider what happened in the days just after Joshua in the nation of Israel. If you turn back to Judges chapter 2, we begin reading there in verse 8. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And notice verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. For they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth, And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. And then in verse 16, we read that God would raise up judges to deliver them from their oppressors. And really, verses 16 through verse 19 is a summation of the cycle of the book of Judges. You would have this time of peace and prosperity, people serving God, but then after a while, they would get bored with God and they would turn to start serving idols. And so God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies. They would be oppressed, and then they would cry out in anguish and pain, and then God would hear and God would have mercy and raise up a judge to deliver them. The judge would deliver them and they would have a time of peace, and the whole cycle would start over and over again. And we look at the book of Judges and we're so critical of these people. They're stupid, they're foolish, they're evil-hearted, they're rebellious, they're stubborn. Why were they like this? Why did they abandon the Lord and seek after these other gods? Well, the answer is found for us in verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. You have a generation that came up after the generation of Joshua that did not know the Lord. And I ask myself the question, how did they not know the Lord? Why did they not know the Lord? Was it because the previous generation, the generation of Joshua, didn't know God? Is that why? There was nobody to teach them? Well, no. If you go back in Joshua chapter 24, just a few pages back in your Bible, remember towards the end of Joshua's life, after they pretty much finished the conquest of the land, he gathers the people together and he puts this test to them. He asks them, he says, you got to make a choice. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, well then choose for yourself today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that stand that Joshua takes. You can choose who you want to serve. Know that I'm choosing to serve God, but know that you have to make a choice. And notice the Israelites choose God. Far be it from us, verse 16, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way in which we went among the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua, we're there with you. And Joshua says, be careful. Know what you're getting into. You'll not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he says to him in verse 19. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Joshua was smart. He recognized people's propensity to say one thing and do another. And he's saying, don't let this be an empty promise. We will serve the Lord. Know that your Lord is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will expect you to serve him and him alone. Don't turn away to idols. If you do, God will punish you. And they say, no, we'll do it. We'll serve him. Verse 21. And Joshua said to them in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And Joshua said to the people, verse 23, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your ears to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. And indeed, if you get over there to Judges chapter 2, that generation who made that covenant seemed to have been very serious about it. In fact, the commentary in verse 7 of Judges chapter 2 says, All the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. There was this generation where they were all serving God, not serving idols, not turning away from Him. They were serving God. Well, how then did the next generation arise that knew not God nor the mighty things that He had done? Though it's not explicitly stated in the text, I would suggest that the only plausible explanation is that the older generation failed to teach the next generation about who God was and what God had done. They had actually failed to heed the instruction that Moses had given them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And you shall, notice verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now the Jews took that command very literally. They created these, what they called phylacteries, these little boxes that inside the box contained a little tiny scroll of some passage of scripture, some commandment of God written down on it. And then they would bind that phylactery, that little box with the word of God. They would tie it to their wrist, or they would wear it as a headband, as a frontal before their eyes. They would put them on the doorposts of their house. I don't think that God was so much concerned about them literally carrying around a little box. The idea is he's using picture to describe the fact that whenever you're doing anything with your hands, whatever work you engage in, it needs to be guided by the teaching of God because it's so much a part of your life. That whatever you look at, you need to look at it through the lens of God's word and God's will and what God wants and expects out of you as His covenant people. It's as if we're wearing glasses that help us see things the way God would see things. And this idea of writing them on the doorposts of your house, I think the idea really is that when somebody walks by your house, they ought to know the people who live there well enough to know that these people are God's people. They might as well have His words plastered all over their house because they're so serious about serving God. And so the idea in verse 6, to teach them to your son, that when you do it, when you sit down and when you rise up and when you're walking in the way and when you lie down, and the first thing in the morning ought to be talking about teaching your kids about God's ways. The last thing you do at night ought to be focusing them in on what God wants and what God instructs. And God, when you're out and about running errands and walking in the way, you're talking to your kids, and every time an opportunity presents itself, you use it as a teaching opportunity to show your kids, this is what God would want us to do in this situation. This is how God would have us to act. And we're showing our kids and we're pointing them always constantly back to God's word and God's revelation. That God's word, God's will, wanting to please God is so much a part of who I am as a disciple of the Lord that it just oozes out of me. Moses was telling the Israelites, you need to love God so much that He is your everything, that you can't help yourself but to teach your children about the glory of God and the great things that He has done so that they will know Him. Apparently, that generation that was so faithful in serving God, the generation of Joshua, had a fatal flaw. They failed to teach their children about God. And so I want to ask us as parents, are we failing to do our job? And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I've already raised my kids and so on. Josh isn't talking to me. Let me tell you something. If you are a grandparent to a child, if you are an aunt or an uncle to a child, whether you have your own or not, you can make application of these things. Are we doing our jobs Perhaps we're failing to actually teach our children about the Lord. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 last week when I talked to the young people. But Paul doesn't end his instruction there. He says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And notice here, fathers, we are the ones who are primarily given the responsibility of bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is something that God has designated to fathers, that He has charged fathers who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their families. That's a job that God has given to you. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the Bible class teacher's job. It's not grandma and grandpa's job. It's not anyone else's job, but your job. You are primarily responsible for training your children in the ways of the Lord. We think, man, that's a big task. That's daunting, and it ought to be. But let me suggest to you that if we would look at our kids the way that God looks at our kids, that task can become something that, instead of being scary, can become a great joy. I think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist observes, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And he goes on and says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth," right? Like, that's a cool picture, right? That's something that guys can relate to. You're like this mighty warrior, and you're out there, and you've got your bow, and you've got your arrows, right? Ready to do battle. And God is saying, your children are like your arrows. "And blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Our children are a gift, a blessing. There's a sense in which, guys, our children are simply on loan to us from God. Their souls belong to Him. And He wants their soul, He wants them all to Himself. But this is the really cool thing. God said, "I'm going to take that precious, valuable soul, and I'm going to entrust the care of that soul to you. And I want you to watch out for them, and I want you to train them, and I want you to discipline them, and I want you to teach them about me. I want you to disciple them so that they too will come to have a relationship with me." That is an awesome and wonderful and cool responsibility all wrapped in one. There's a sense in which, fathers, we are simply stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. And He expects us to lead our families, including our children, back to Him. But mothers, don't think that you're exempt from this. Even though the responsibility is primarily given to fathers, some people might say, well, what if dad's not doing his job? I'm sure that Timothy's mother thought that at one point. His dad's not doing the job, so I just sit back and do nothing. No. If you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt where? In your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." You see, Timothy's father was not a believer, but his grandmother and his mother were. Paul says, "I know what kind of faith they have, and I'm confident that it's in you as well." And notice if you go over to chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." From childhood, Timothy had been taught the sacred scriptures What was necessary to come into a relationship with God? What was needed in order to be saved from his sin? Well, Dad wasn't doing that. Rather, it was Mom and Grandma who were instilling that faith in him, teaching him about God. And indeed, the Proverbs are full of admonitions. We looked at some last week where sons, listen to the teaching of your father, but moms are included as well. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. You see, it's supposed to be a team effort. Mom and dad together training our children, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Maybe we're not doing that. Maybe we're not training our children how to come into a relationship with God or the importance of that, or even teaching them about God and why he's worthy of being served, why we should be seeking him. Well, if we're not teaching them and then they graduate from high school and move out of the house and go off and start their own life, don't be surprised that they just go off and start their own life. We haven't taught them to seek God. But perhaps you're trying to teach your kids, but you're sending mixed signals. That is, you yourself are not actually living up to the standard that you are holding your children up to. We have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. Notice in Romans chapter 2. I understand that in this section, Paul is addressing the Jew who put their confidence in the fact that they possessed the law of God and they thought that made them better than everybody else. And he's pointing out to them that just having the law, just knowing the law, is not good enough. Notice what he says, verse 17 beginning. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you know the right thing. You think that you're able to teach it to others, that you are qualified to instruct the foolish, to bring along the immature, to disciple. He says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Guys, I would suggest to you that you could substitute in here parents for Jews, and it would be just as applicable, just as true of a statement. We may be teaching all of the right things. We may know all the right answers. We may be able to give them the right answer. But if we're not actually doing it ourselves, we're hypocrites. We're actually causing our children to blaspheme the name of God. And understand this, it doesn't have to be intentional hypocrisy to be detrimental to your child's spiritual development. I don't think any Christian parents set out to be hypocrites. But I know that I am. I knew this point for a long time, but it's clearer and clearer to me as my children grow up that children are astute at making observation and seeing through the fog and recognizing the truth. And so when you behave one way when you're gathered together here for worship, and then you go home and you act a completely different way at home, your kids see that. They see the inconsistency. You know, when your kids come to you because they're struggling with something or they're worried about something, and you tell them, it's okay, let's pray, put your trust in God, he will take care of you. And then you go downstairs and you begin to worry and argue with your spouse about finances or about health issues. Your kids see who you really don't trust. When your kids begin to idolize some person or object or activity and you warn them of the dangers of idolatry, but then you pour all of your time and your effort and your energy and your money into some materialistic pursuit, they see that. When you explain to your kids that God has to come first always, but then you skip Bible study or worship for some recreational activity or some social event or I just don't feel good, your kids see that double standard. They recognize your hypocrisy. When you preach, you're supposed to love your neighbor, you're supposed to love your brother, you're supposed to treat them with respect, and then you talk about people behind their back in a disparaging way, your kids hear. They pick up on your real lack of love for your neighbor and your brethren. And they see that your words are just empty. When you say, you got to forgive as God forgives, you need to show mercy and be gracious, while all the while holding grudges against others, thinking the worst, always putting the worst possible interpretation on what others do, your kids see that. Do as I say and not as I do. That ain't going to cut it. Certainly not when it comes to raising our kids. If we really want God to be the focus and the priority of our children's lives, if we want as they grow up to come to love God and respect Him and put Him first always, and that every decision in their life is governed by what God would want, if that's what we want for our kids, if we want God to be their focus and a priority, then first He has to be ours. We shouldn't be surprised, in other words, that our kids fail to show more interest in God or studying or doing God's things than what we do. Maybe our kids are listening to our instruction. Maybe our kids are learning exactly what we are teaching them after all. The problem is we're teaching our kids to be hypocrites. We're teaching our kids to have a lukewarm faith. We're teaching our kids to be Christians of convenience. We would do well to heed the warning in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We get flabbergasted sometimes as to why people are walking away from the faith, why people don't seem to be interested in serving God, why people aren't fired up and excited about going to heaven. It's because we've trained them not to. Are you really excited about going to heaven? Is that somewhere that you want to be more than anywhere else? And I know, I'm looking at faces and we're all saying in our mind, yeah, that's where I want to be. If I told you that when you walk out that door this morning, if you walk out that door, you will be ushered into heaven, how many of us would be stampeding one another to get to that door? Or how many of us would be going, where's the other exit? I still got some more stuff in this life I need to do. Seriously. Is heaven everything to you? Is being in the presence of God what you are really about? Because if it's not, don't be surprised when that rubs off on the young people in your life. The point I'm trying to make is we each need to look to ourselves. Remember, young people, you're each responsible ultimately for the decision that you will make whether or not you're going to serve God. And that's true for all of us. Parents, it's time for us, guys, to make the determination that we are not going to play with the lies and the eternal destiny of our kids. We're going to own up to our responsibility. And long before we ever could be satisfied with saying, well, Colton is not serving God these days because he was just a rebellious child, or because the church failed him, I better have taken a real long, hard look at myself as a father and said, how did I fail him? That's on me. We each need to look at ourselves from that perspective. Don't try to find somebody else to blame if your kids aren't doing the right thing. Don't blame them. Don't blame somebody else. Look at yourself. Because I am convinced that the vast majority of the time, that's where the blame lies. We have to do better. And this lesson wasn't designed for any of you who are older, whose kids are already grown, who maybe are or are not faithful to the Lord. I wasn't trying to beat up on anybody, and I'm not trying to get anybody to come forward and confess something or anything like that. What I want us to do is to say, all right, I messed up in the past. I failed. But from this moment forward, no more. From this moment forward, I will serve the Lord so that we, like Joshua, could stand up and say, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord.